Today, I kind of titled it, you know, Jesus said, when you pray, when you pray. And I think this is super important to discuss and to point out and to talk through, because we're all in different places in our walk with the Lord, right? We could go around this room and have some people that are very young in their faith. We have some people that are very old in their faith. We have some people that are just very young and some people that are just very old, period. But we have some people that are young in their faith and some people that are old in their faith. And you have people who are even older in age that may be young in their faith. And so all in different places and in different walks. And I think it's super important to look at what Jesus taught on prayer. Because it's Jesus spoke about prayer really often, and Jesus modeled prayer really often. I don't know if you realize or not, but in the Gospels, it speaks over 25 different times. There's reference like to Jesus' prayer life. And you see that Jesus regularly left ministry to go away and pray. But you never see the opposite in Jesus' prayer life. You never see him give up time in prayer to go and do ministry. You see him do ministry after he prays. But you don't ever see a time in Jesus' life where in the middle of praying, he stops praying to like go and do ministry. But you see that oftentimes when he's with crowds or whatever, he steals away to pray, or the disciples get up and find him away in prayer. And I think it's really important that we look at this, because Jesus largely had about 3.5 years of ministry on this earth. And he was regularly in prayer. Right, he went into the desert for 40 days in prayer and fasting while being tempted by the devil. That was 40 days Jesus could have been doing ministry, but he wasn't, he was praying. We see the disciples come to him and find him in prayer. And you literally see, even all the way up to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is doing what? He's in prayer. He's pursuing the heart of the Father. And so prayer is tremendously important. And so as we start this morning into it, in a minute we're going to look at three parables on prayer, but I want to kind of open with what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, it says in the NIV, and when you pray, this is Jesus speaking, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in synagogues and on street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Right before I even get into the parables, I need to start by saying right here, Jesus literally says there is a reward for prayer. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You see that out of the mouth of Jesus, there's a level of connection and relationship with the Father that comes in prayer. It comes in prayer. Prayer is that place that we meet with the Lord. And I love that Jesus says multiple times in this statement, when, not if you pray, when you pray. Right? Which means he's challenging those that are there hearing the Sermon on the Mount to engage in prayer. When you pray, do it this way. And there are times when public prayer is tremendously important. I've been a part of massive prayer gatherings all over America, filling stadiums and the mall in Washington, D.C. for tremendous gatherings of public prayer. But some of the most amazing times I've had with the Lord is on my own, apart from anyone, just meeting and encountering Jesus. When I was a young man, before I went to Bible school, our home church in St. Louis was in a really tremendous move of God. The Lord was pouring himself out, and we had added special services during the week. But on Wednesday nights, our youth would gather, and we would have youth service, and our youth pastor was really going after the Lord, going after the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I remember one week we had finished our youth service, and our church had a gymnasium, and a lot of people had transitioned into the gymnasium to play basketball and stuff like that. But I just felt like the pull of the Holy Spirit on my heart. And I went back into our youth sanctuary, which was on the back side of our main sanctuary. It was a smaller sanctuary and prayer room. And I went back in there and I just started like crying out to the Lord. I was like, Lord, I want you so much in my life. Lord, I want you to pour yourself out. And the presence of the Lord came down in a way not encountered since. But as I was praying, I began to feel like the weight of the Lord descend into that room. And as the weight of the Lord descended into the room, I started hearing different people weeping. And I didn't realize other youth had also been drawn back into the sanctuary for more time in prayer. I wasn't the only one the Lord had kind of drawn back in. And I remember as I was laying on the floor in that room, as I was laying there, the weight of the Lord started coming down in that room. And it started getting heavier and heavier and heavier. And church family, I'll just be super honest with you. I was wowed by what I felt in the presence of the Lord. But also the weightiness of what I felt so overwhelmed my human nature that I literally started like army crawling across the floor, and I crawled under a table thinking in my mind that that table would hold some of the weight of what I was feeling off of me, right? Like that's how lost I was in the Lord coming into that room. That I crawled across the room under thinking the weight of God I feel is going to be relieved in some way by this table being over top of me. And I began to cry profusely because of the weight of what I was feeling in the Lord. And I finally said, Lord, please, please lift this. I can't handle this weight. I can't handle this burden of the Lord. I can't take it. And it started to lift, and I cried even harder because I wanted it back. Like once I started feeling it leaving, once I started feeling it going away, there was something in my heart that wanted it back, that wanted the weight of the Lord back in that prayer time. And it's one of the most influential times I've ever had with the Lord in my life. I came out of that and I was like, I'm going after the Lord. I want the Lord in my life. And it just, there was something about that time in prayer that changed who I was as a young man. I have an amazing family that loves the Lord. I have grandparents and great-grandparents that serve the Lord with faithfulness. It's generational in my family. But there was something about that night in prayer that changed everything. It changed everything. And it was somewhat public, but it was mostly private. It wasn't until afterwards when I sat up that I saw other people in the room that had come back as well. And there's something about prayer. There has always been something about prayer. There will always be something about prayer. And I largely believe the greatness of prayer is that from the beginning, the Lord desired to be with us. From the time he created Adam and Eve in the garden, the heart of the Lord was to be with us. He would come and walk and talk with them in the cool of the day. You see that the great prophets in the writings of the original Testament, they regularly have conversation with the Lord that we see in Scripture where they're contending or they're crying out or they're asking God for different things and the Lord's answering and responding and moving, and you see that relationship. And I believe that was carried into the New Testament with John the Baptist and Jesus and Paul, where their prayer lives, their pursuit of the Lord was so tremendous and it was so deep and it was so beautiful. And so Scripture gives us this constant callback, this constant reminder to be a people of prayer. Scripture even tells us that there's literally bowls in heaven that are filled with the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints, bowls. I don't know what that looks like. In my natural mind, I think of, you know, a giant salad bowl type thing, you know. But there are bowls in heaven that are filled with the prayers of the saints, which means the Lord in some way is storing up our prayers. In some way, the Lord is storing those things up. The original Testament tells us that every time we weep and lament, that the Lord records it. Like, can you imagine How many records there are in heaven right now from people weeping and crying over heartbreaking issues in their culture and in their society, things that absolutely go against the kingdom of God? Just the issue of abortion alone. There has to be rooms of heaven filled with the records of lament from Christians over the issue of abortion, over the issue of war, all these different things. There has to be rooms in heaven that are filled with the records of those things. Bowls. I can't imagine the size of the bowls or what one prayer adds up to in that. But I see that the Lord is regularly saying to us, prayer matters. Prayer matters. And so I'm going to look at three different parables that Jesus taught on prayer. And I'm going to take them in order through the book of Luke as they're recorded by Luke. And I kind of put a little header for each one. And the first one is be bold. The first one I put is be bold, right? And we see this in Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11 in verse 5, he says, then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come and I have no food to offer. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is locked, my children and I are in bed, I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him the bread because of friendship, yet because of shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Jesus shares this parable on prayer and says to those that are listening in this situation, when you go to someone that has what you need and you do it on behalf of someone else, be unrelenting. Be audacious. Be bold about your request to the one that has the answer. Be bold about what you're asking to the one that has what you need. And he teaches this to his disciples. He teaches this to his followers. And he's like, be audacious. Be pursuing the answer. It's not even friendship. Right? He says it's not even friendship that will get you the answer. It's your shameless audacity. It's your pursuit of that that will get you the answer. And I love that sometimes, like when you understand this, when you lay hold of this, you realize like the Lord is so gracious and the Lord has so much available. You know, earlier this month when we went on our mission trip to the Dominican, you know, Finley had come to me and asked to go over and over, and through the summer, Sharon and I had discussed it. We felt a peace about it, so we got her passport. But I said to Finley, you need to raise your money. You need to raise your money. And I said, so I want you to write a letter that you can send out to people that they can give to help you go. And I love that when Finley initially put this letter together, it was literally just like bullet points. I need money, send money, here's how much money, this is when I need it by. And I was like reading this and I was like, my wife and I were like, that's very bold. I was like, way to act, just go right to it, just ask for what you need, you know. And so I was like, Finley, can we massage this a little bit? Like, let's add some language in there about what you're doing and where we're going. And so we did that. We like modified it a little bit, you know, and added some more things in. But in the end, church family, she only sent that letter out to a handful of people and got everything she needed. And I genuinely believe it's because when people opened that letter and read it, they were like, oh, this is from Finley. Like, Farrell didn't write this. Sharon didn't write this. Finley wrote this. Right? And Finley was asking because she wanted to go and preach the gospel in a foreign land. She wasn't asking for people to give money for her to get a new iPhone or for people to give money for her to have tennis shoes or anything like that. She was asking because she wanted to go and share Jesus to people in need. And so there were others that had what she needed that were willing to give because she was willing to ask. Church family, I think there's a lot of times the Lord wants to give. I think there's a lot of times the Lord wants to pour out. I think there's a lot of times the Lord wants to provide, and we don't ask. I'm just going to be honest and ask a question, and I don't want a response in the room. How much time have you spent in prayer this week? How much time have you spent in prayer in total within this week? Where would that line up to how much you've watched your favorite TV shows, or how much you've followed the news, or how much you've done other things in your life? Where is your prayer life? Where is your boldness with the Lord on scale to everything else that you're doing? And what we have to remember is that the Lord is available. He's near to us. And as we're asking these things of him, he wants to pour them out. Philippians chapter 4, in verse 5, it says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. So don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer, petition, and thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." In all situations, in everything, present your requests to God, and God will guard you. God will protect you. The peace of God will watch over your heart and your mind. And listen, there are times when in this world, things shouldn't seem peaceful. But if you're connecting with the Lord, your life isn't driven by this world. It's driven by the kingdom of God. So when the world around you has no peace, as a son and daughter of the living God, we are called to have peace. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Here, that peace literally guards us. It guards our hearts. It guards our minds in Christ. So that when your thought life should be hectic, when your thought life should be overwhelmed, when your thought life should be anxious, you're like, no, I have peace. I have peace. Right? When your heart should be dissuaded or weighed down or heavy about different things, you're like, no, I have peace. And the awesome thing is that peace transcends your understanding. Do you know what that means? That means you don't know why you got it, but you got it. Right? It transcends. It goes outside of what you understand. Like, that's the awesomeness of God, is that his peace is so powerful and so protective over us that when it's there, sometimes we don't even know or understand it. But it's there. It's there. But the Lord calls us to be bold. He calls us not to be anxious. He calls us to pray about everything. And not only to pray, but to petition and to present thanksgiving to the Lord when we're doing this in our lives. And in doing those things, in presenting petition and in presenting prayer and in like really giving thanksgiving to the Lord, it's so important, right, that we do that with boldness. We have to go after the Lord with boldness. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of George Mueller. If you haven't, I challenge you to look him up. His life is amazing. I've read a number of biographies about him and the autobiography out of his diary. But George Mueller was a man of bold prayer. And he like just went after the Lord on behalf of all of these orphans that were under his authority. And his private diary and other biographies point one time to what I think is one of the most amazing and wonderful answers to prayer. Mueller led multiple orphanages. If you don't know, please, again, look it up. He led multiple orphanages, had up to, at times, 300 kids under his authority in care in these buildings that he had built. But there was one particular day that when it came time for dinner, the ministry was broke and had nothing to feed these kids. Had nothing to feed them. And Mueller gathered them all in the dining hall and had plates and cups and silverware set at their table, and all of the kids lined up and took their spots in front of empty plates and empty cups. And Mueller said to the kids, We don't have anything yet to put on your plate, but let us bow our heads together and thank God for his provision that he's going to give us. With empty plates. And so all the kids bowed their head, and Mueller led them in a prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord. While he was praying, there was a knock at the door. And he answered, and there was a delivery man there. And he said to him, I'm so sorry to interrupt. I don't know what you're doing right now. And Mueller shared with him, well, this is an orphanage. I'm taking care of these kids. And he said, oh, well, perfect. He said, my delivery truck just broke down, and it's full of bread and milk and produce. Can I give it to the kids? And Mueller said, absolutely, that's perfect. And they literally walked it in and put it on their plates right there, and the kids had what they needed. And it was because of that boldness in his heart going after the Lord and not backing down that the Lord answered and gave him what he needed. How much have we missed from God in our lives simply because we were too frightened or too lazy or too theologically minded to press our case with God? Like, what have we missed? What have we missed because we thought to ourselves, well, I don't know that the Lord wants to do that for me. I know he does it for others, but I'm not sure he wants to do it for me. Or because we just didn't even stop and take the time to pray. Or because we thought, well, you know, in Scripture, there are times when God doesn't do these things. And we like want to get all theologically minded and be like, well, you know, that's how it was in the book of Acts, but that's not what it is in today's church. Right? Like, what? Like, how often have we used our own theology against ourselves in prayer? I've been guilty. Tuesday, Larry and I were eating at Cracker Barrel. Yes, I went to Cracker Barrel. We were sitting at our table, and Larry noticed a friend of his that was across the room. Got up and went over and chatted with him, came back and sat down across from me, and he said, you know, Pastor, this friend of mine is really going through a lot right now, and he has an appointment this afternoon for some major medical diagnosis. And I was like, wow. Well, as we were eating, this couple comes over to the table. And Larry's like, this is my pastor. And I was like, hi. You know, we chatted for a minute. And I said, you have a major medical appointment coming up. And the guy was like, yeah, I do actually at 1 o'clock. And this was 11:30 or so. He said, yeah, at 1 o'clock. And Larry and I looked at each other. And I looked at them and I said, can we just pray for you? And they were like, yeah. And so we just, right there in Cracker Barrel, on Tuesday morning, we just laid hands on him and prayed over him. And as I was praying, when I finished, his wife looked at me and she said, thank you, Pastor, for praying Scripture. You have no idea how many people pray things that I don't actually believe are in the Bible. And I was like, it touched my heart. And later that day, Larry sent me a text that they got a tremendous report from the doctors while they were there that afternoon. And I absolutely have to believe that the Lord didn't put them there by accident. The Lord didn't put Larry and I there by accident. We would have picked 6 other restaurants ahead of that one where we were at in town, but when we were chatting, we both felt like we should go to Cracker Barrel. And listen, if you can get multiple people to pick a restaurant of their own free will, that's an act of God itself. But we felt like that's just where we were, and so we went. And we saw the Lord use that and move, and it was wonderful to hear the report. The second parable that Jesus teaches on prayer is about consistency. Number 2, be consistent. Be consistent. We're going to look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, it says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. Right here, a challenge by Jesus to pray and not give up. In verse 2, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Woof. Which means when Jesus was teaching this, that he's like, this type of life is going to get less and less as we draw near the return of the Lord. Because he says, when Jesus returns, will he find faith on the earth? Listen, it is our faith that drives us in everything we do with the Lord. It's our faith that leads us and guides us. Hebrews 11 talks about that faith and how without it, it's impossible to please God. You can't please God without faith. That faith that stirred in you and continues to be stirred in you, that faith that drew you into the kingdom of God, that faith that keeps you in the Lord, that faith must be guarded and it must be watched over and it must be fueled in our lives. And the way that that's done is through consistency. It's through consistency. Because here's the thing, church family, far too often people hear about a prayer need and will go into prayer after the situation has arisen. Where I genuinely believe if we were people of prayer on a regular basis, when we hear about a need or when we see something arise, we would be a more readied people to answer and step out in the Lord and see that need met. Jesus gives an example of this in Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, it says, when Jesus saw the crowd that was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that some people said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. And after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. Well, hold on a second. Jesus didn't pray there, did he? Jesus didn't pray over that little boy. He rebuked the spirit. So that means when Jesus is talking about this coming out by prayer, he's talking about a lifestyle of prayer that makes us a people ready to act in the greatness of God. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about being a people whose lives are consistently given to prayer. I love what A.J. Gordon says. He says, you can do more than pray after you've prayed. You can never do more than pray until you've prayed. You can do more after prayer, but you can't do more before prayer. Prayer is a intergalactic missile that can be shot from any place and hit any place on the face of the earth. That's prayer. That's prayer. You can bow your head here and pray for someone in Cambodia and they can see God answer and move within the minutes of you praying because of the power of prayer. That's how important prayer is. That's how big prayer is. And as we have that consistency with the Lord, as we pursue the heart of God over and over regularly in our lives, we will see the Lord do great things because we will be a people who are ready for the Lord to do great things. When we hear about a situation, we won't say, well, let me go and pray about it. We will have already prayed to get the heart of the Lord to do what we feel God's called us to do in that situation. And so it's tremendously important. Number three, be humble. Be humble. And this is a big one because I think a lot of people misunderstand humility and what humility is. But continuing in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down at everyone else, Jesus told them this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like all these other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Let's just pause right there for a second. Go back to that verse for me, Colin. How many Christians in the West have said things like this to the Lord? Well, Lord, I thank you I ain't like the other people here in Durham. Lord, I thank you our church isn't like that church. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that person. Listen, let me challenge you. In your prayer time, let's get away from comparison and let's get into the heart of Jesus. Right? I don't care where you're at in any given situation. If you get the heart of the Lord, you will be doing and praying what God has for you and the culture around you. The greatest way we can move things, the greatest way we can shift things, the greatest way we can change things is through prayer. And when we're praying with humility, the Lord can answer. In verse 12, that Pharisee said, I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all that I have. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look at heaven. But he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. All those that exalt themselves will be humbled. I think we are seeing this in such a tremendous way right now, especially here in the Church of the West, as we've watched leaders who've been exalted to all these places and all these positions that are beginning now to be exposed, and God's showing different things that are going on behind the scenes and behind closed doors in these individuals' lives because they were exalted, because they set themselves up, because they built this mega thing or that mega thing in their name at times instead of in the name of the Lord. And the Lord now is bringing low the highly exalted, and the Lord is raising up the humble. I think when we get to heaven, the people that are closest to Jesus' throne will hardly be anyone that we've ever heard of. It's going to be a bunch of mamas and papas that spent most of their life in their prayer closet just talking to the Lord. Those are the ones that I think when it's all said and done are going to be real close to Jesus. I'll be like back there in like, you know, the nosebleed seats while they're like close to the heart of the Lord. And listen, we know in some way that's true because right under his throne are the martyrs, those that were willing to die for him. They're real close to Jesus. And so you see, they were willing to go low and lay their lives down for the Lord, and that in the end drew them close to Jesus. I love what C.S. Lewis said about humility. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. Right? It's not putting yourself down, but it's just not making you the major point in the situation or the conversation. James chapter 4 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. If I could get the worship team to make their way back up for me. This morning, in just a couple of minutes, we're going to open the altars to take time to pray over anyone that has a need in any area. And I wanted to lay out these three parables of Jesus. I wanted to lay out what he shared in the Sermon on the Mount for you individually, in your personal walk with him, to say, okay, Lord, where are we? And listen, you may work 40, 50, 60 hours a week. You may have an unbelievably busy life. You may have a lot of other things going on. I'm not speaking against any of that. I'm just challenging you, where available, find space for more time with the Lord. That's what I'm saying to you this morning. Find space to be bold. Find space to be consistent. Find space to be humble with the Lord and to go in with Him, whether it's here on Wednesday or Friday, or whether it's in your own personal life, in your own personal time. Find that opportunity to go in with Him and just say, Lord, come and have your way. Lord, move in my city. Use the Lord's Prayer as a template. He taught an entire segment of Matthew chapter 6 on his prayer. It's repeated in Luke. You know, look at that. Use that as a baseline. I taught in the Lord's Prayer September of last year, if you want to go back and watch the services where I went more in depth on that. But take that time, take that opportunity and get with the Lord. But then there are times when we are praying on our own, when we are pursuing the Lord on our own, and we need something more. And that's when God calls us to prayer in community. James chapter 5 talks about this. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. James, the brother of Jesus here, states to people, there are times when you need to come together with others and pray. There are times when you need community for breakthrough. And that's why we believe so much in altar ministry here. And that will never go away. This is a house for the Lord to come and minister and move in people's lives. That will never change. I won't be a pastor that's worried about time just to get people out the door. I want the presence of the Lord to be lifted up in this place. I want the glory of God to come down. I want Jesus to be exalted and the Holy Spirit to move. And oftentimes that happens in the altar. It happens in the pew, but often it happens in the altar. It happens when we step in and spend personal time in prayer with one another. And so I'm going to ask if everyone would this morning stand with me. And if my altar team could make their way up. The worship team, you can come up. I asked the worship team to plan another song or two here at the end to give time for altar ministry. You might not need to come down for prayer this morning. That's wonderful. You may have a prayer thing that you're pursuing the Lord on right there in your seat. That's amazing. If not, as the worship team leads us back into a couple of songs, just lift up the name of the Lord. Worship the Lord in this place and be praying for those that you see come down. Right? The powerful, effective prayers. Be praying for your community around you. Even those that can't be here today because they're homesick. If you think of one this morning, cry out to the Lord on their behalf. But right now, I just want to quickly say a prayer over everyone here, and then I want to open these altar and for you to come down. And if you don't want somebody to pray with you and you just want to come down and kneel, just go here to the sides, come to the open spaces that are here. But if you want someone to agree with you, then just come right up in front of one of these altar workers and let them agree with you. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our community. And Holy Spirit, I feel your presence in this place. And so I ask right now that there would be a depth of anointing that would flow in this altar ministry time. That the sick would be healed, that breakthrough would come. Lord, that any repair that needs to be done to damaged relationships or situations would take place as we agree together in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for the testimonies that are going to come out of our prayer time. Have your way. In Jesus' name.